Good, good. All right, so continuing the series Anointed this morning and looking at what it is to be anointing. Today, I really want us to try to practically understand how we walk in God's anointing. What does it look like to walk in God's anointing? What does it look like as we define his anointing as his power and presence? How do we walk in his power and presence? What does that look like? What does that end up producing? And so I want to start out by reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is in verse 21 and 22. And then I want us to go back, and we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Galatians. We'll actually go forward in the Bible to look at the book of Galatians. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. It says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." So who makes us stand firm? God, right? To stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He gave us his power, his presence. He set his seal of ownership on us. He did this through the Holy Spirit. And it says, and he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so God makes us stand firm in Christ, not to drift off into other things, not to go into some other form of religion or self-worship or whatever it may be, but to stand firm in Christ, to not be swayed, to not be moved. And he says he's anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. In other words, when his presence and power entered into our life, that was his seal of ownership. That was him saying, you are mine, you belong to me, you are now mine. And then he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. In other words, the Spirit of God deposited into our life now gives us this foretaste of what is to come, but it is also like a deposit or a down payment that is saying, what you're experiencing now, you're going to receive the fullness of it later. And so now go to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to read beginning in verse 6. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians because there are these people called Judaizers who they were coming into the churches in Galatia that Paul had established, and they were telling the Galatians that if they really wanted to be full Christians, if they really wanted to belong to Christ, then they had to add circumcision and following the law, the rules, all of those commandments and traditions that the Jews had been given, but also had developed in their own tradition. They had to keep all of those things. If you really, really, really want to be a true Christian, if you really want to belong to God, then you need to add circumcision, obviously a surgery. But it was also the sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And so the Judaizers wanted them to add circumcision and rule following to their faith if they really wanted to belong to God. If you go back and you think about what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 said, basically what they're saying is, if you really want to stand firm in Christ, then you need to add circumcision, guys, and all of you need to add the law. If you really want to stand firm in Christ, if you really want God's seal of ownership on your life, then you need to add circumcision and you need to add the law. If you really want his spirit in your heart, then you need to add circumcision, you need to add the law. If you really want to be guaranteed of a future salvation and experiencing all the fullness of God, then add circumcision, add the law, and you can be complete in that and you can have that guarantee. Now we come to Galatians, and Paul is refuting this. He's trying to remind the Galatian churches that it is by faith that you are saved, and it's by faith that you are going to stand firm, and it's faith in Jesus. And so let's read beginning in verse 6, and then we're going to read down through verse 16. We'll pray and get in. It says, "I am astonished," Paul says this, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you." Remember, it is God who makes us stand firm. And now they are deserting the one who called them to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. In other words, you could read it this way. You're turning to a different good news. You're turning to a different way of being saved. He's saying, but really, that's not good news. If I have to add my own works to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. If I have to add my own effort to be guaranteed salvation, then it's not good news because my effort could never save me. My effort's never going to be enough. And so he's contrasting the gospel, the true gospel, which is I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone, to this religious gospel that the Judaizers were coming in and preaching. It says, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Who is the author of confusion? Satan. So evidently these people are being used as agents of Satan to come in and throw the Galatian church into confusion. And they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. How are they perverting it? They're putting in circumcision in the law. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. What he's saying is basically, it would be easy for him to just go, yeah, add circumcision and the law. But he said, I'm not doing that. He said, if I wanted to please people, I would just go along with this. But he's saying eternity is at stake. He's saying the gospel going forward to us is at stake. And he's not willing to relent on this. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He said, this wasn't something that man gave to me. This is something that God revealed to me and has called me to proclaim. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Remember, this Paul who wrote this letter to Galatians is Saul in Acts, the book of Acts, who was persecuting the church, arresting Christians, dragging them off and putting them in prison. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. But when God, that's something that is a part of every one of our testimonies, that we were in a certain place. Haley was in a certain place. But when God intervened, he is the one who established us in Christ. But when God intervened, he is the one who changed our eternity. But when God intervened, he is the one who anointed us and filled us with his presence and power that we might carry out his good deeds. But when God intervened, he's the one who began to break the addictions in my life. But when God intervened, he's the one that was able to put my marriage back together. But when God intervened, he's the one who was able to come into my life and give me hope where I only had despair. But when God intervenes, the problem is when God intervenes, so many times down the road, we begin to intervene into what God intervened into, and we make it a mess. With that in mind, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you still intervene in our lives. Help us to remain faithful, Lord, to you, to walk by faith, that your presence and power would be evident in our life, that through your grace, your ability working through us, Lord, that God, you, Lord, would be manifest to the world. So God, we love you and we thank you. And we worship you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when we look at scripture from beginning to end, there's one thing that everything hinges on. You think about different situations in life, like, for example, maybe a football game. So if you watching football yesterday, there's certain games that come down to it, and they'll say things like, everything hinges on this one play, right? You get the fourth down and whatever, and if they don't get the first down, the game's over. Everything hinges on this one play. There are times in life where we can see that everything hinges on this one thing in our life. Here's what I would tell you about the Christian life, and here's what I would tell you about walking in God's anointing. Everything hinges on faith. Everything hinges on faith. It does not hinge on your ability. It does not hinge on how hard you can work at it. It does not hinge on anything else. It hinges upon faith. Faith, and this is what I would give you as a definition of faith in this. Faith is belief and trust in God as he has described himself in Scripture. Belief and trust in God as he has described himself in Scripture. He has given us this revelation of who he is. And we are called by faith. We are called and believe in him through faith, the God of Scripture. When you look at the Bible, it says in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's the deal. One of the most hotly contested things in all of our culture and since the beginning of time has been creation. And I believe this, again, is a confusion caused by the enemy. Because if the enemy can cause us to doubt the very first verse of Scripture, he casts a shadow over all the rest. And what we need to see is that God has given us this book as a revelation of who he is, that we might be able to come to a place of trusting in him. When we look at Scripture, what we begin to realize is that it is by faith from beginning to end that we are saved. If we are going to walk in God's anointing, if we're going to have his power and presence, then it comes through belief, it comes through faith in Jesus. And the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing the word of God. When we hear the gospel that we are saved by the work of Jesus, that Jesus went to the cross for us, he took our sin upon himself, he died for us, he took the wrath of God for our sin, he took our condemnation, he became unrighteous that we through faith could become righteous. When we begin to see that and the Spirit of God opens our eyes to that, then we come to faith. And the Bible tells us, just as in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 points out to us, that in that moment, God sets us firmly in Christ. He anoints us with his power, his presence. He sets his seal of ownership on us. He puts his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And it's all where it starts, in faith. But it's also how it all ends, is in faith. That we continue in the way that we began. We don't then turn back towards working our way to God. But that is typically what happens in the church, is that we come to faith. And then pretty soon, just like the Galatians, we begin to turn to another gospel. We begin to strive. We begin to work hard. We want to work hard. Even if it's for the Lord, we're trying to work and work and work and all of these things. And pretty soon, the joy of the Lord that was found in our salvation begins to dry up. Has this been anybody else's experience? Am I talking to anybody? that what began as a joyful, amazing experience with the God of the universe through the power of his spirit all of a sudden became about law and rules and all of this other stuff, and pretty soon you begin to dry up. And people in the church will even tell you, well, you can't live on that high with Jesus all of your life. Like, it's just not that way. As you mature, it's just not that way. And I think that's just a lie. I think that if we are truly living in Christ, that there is, and that connection with his power and presence, the anointing of God in our life, there ought to be joy in that. But every single one of us struggle with that. Every single one of us struggle to remain in faith and avoid what Paul is rebuking the Galatians for falling into. You get to this place where Paul could write the same thing about me. Paul could write the same thing about you. That I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. Anybody else? I'm astonished that you're deserting. And we would say, well, I never quit believing. No, but when we start adding anything to the gospel to make ourselves acceptable to God, then look, we have perverted the gospel. He could say, I'm astonished, Brandon, that you so quickly deserted the one who called you to live in grace. How do we receive grace? By faith. It is by faith that we're saved. It's by his grace, his ability doing in us what we can't do for ourselves. His power and his presence operating in our lives. And we begin to add to his grace, as if his ability isn't enough. And we complicate it. And what it ends up turning into, y'all, and this has been really heavy on my heart for a couple of weeks now. What we end up turning it back into is a dead religion. And there is a religious spirit that operates amongst the people of God. And this religious spirit comes in and tells us that if we're really gonna be pleasing to God, then you need to do this, you need to do that. You better be reading your Bible every day or you'll never be accepted by God. You better be in a connect group or you'll never be accepted by God. You better be, you know, at a church every Sunday, you'll never be accepted by God. And listen, all of those things are right and good and things that we should be a part of. But if the motivation of it is to be accepted and loved by God, then they're misplaced. Those are ways that we experience God. Those are ways that we come together and honor God. Those are not things that we do so that God would be pleased with our lives. These are things that we do, that the disciplines of prayer and Bible reading and community and all of those things, those are what some people would call means of experiencing God's grace. Those aren't things we do so that we're made right with God. We're made right with God one way. That's through faith in Jesus. But we are so quick to turn aside to a different gospel, which Paul says is no gospel at all. We get thrown into confusion by the evil one. And we begin to pervert the gospel that is so good and so beautiful and so right and brings us into this relationship with Christ. And we pollute it as this religious spirit deceives us into thinking that there's something we should add then to the gospel. He goes on to tell us about how even if an angel from heaven, no matter who preaches something different, it's not the gospel, let them be cursed. If you look over, I want you to see the power of this religious spirit. I want you to see the power that robs us of God's presence and his power in our life. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul, writing to the Galatians, is talking about when he comes, and Peter, who's also called Cephas, it says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, in other words, these were some Jewish Christians or believers, or the Judaizers, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. In other words, there was this group that thought you had to be circumcised to actually belong to Christ. These people show up in Antioch. Peter, one of the apostles, is intimidated by this. So instead of eating with nasty old Gentiles like most of us, who were seen as unclean by the Jewish people at that time, Peter began to withdraw from the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and he wouldn't associate with them. And so he used to do that, but when these people arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself because he was afraid of that group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. This is a big statement. Even Barnabas was led astray. Let me tell you why this is a huge. This shows you the power of the religious spirit in the church. This shows you the power of us turning back to rules and the things that we knew before Christ. It shows us the power of this in the church. Barnabas is the one who brought Paul into the church after his conversion. Barnabas was so strong in his faith that Paul, who had been going and persecuting the church, who'd been going and throwing Christians in jail, when he had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was saved and nobody else wanted anything to do with Paul, Barnabas is the one who brought him to the other believers that were so afraid of him. And Barnabas is the one who said, listen, this is a changed man. And now you have Peter, who is an apostle. You have Barnabas, who in many ways to me is one of the most unsung heroes of Scripture, who he brought Paul into the church and introduced him to the church so that his ministry could then take off and all that we know of Paul happens. He himself was led astray by this hypocrisy. And the religious spirit, and Jesus talks about this, the religious spirit is a spirit of hypocrisy. It is a spirit of pretending. It is a spirit that we say yes to Jesus, but then we begin to add all of these other things to it, and it robs the church of what God desires, the power and presence that is in Christ. It robs us so that we become, and that famous verse of Scripture, we have a form of godliness but deny his power. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3. And he says, you foolish Galatians, could he not say the same thing to us? You foolish Christians. Who has bewitched you? Who's pulled the wool over your eyes? Who's deceived you? He says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He said, in other words, I painted this masterpiece of the gospel that you could see Jesus, and he paid the price for your sin, and now by faith you come to relationship with God, and you receive this anointing from God that causes you to stand firm, that God places his spirit and his power inside of you. And he says, I'd like for you to learn just one thing, or just learn one thing from you. Did you receive the spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And he uses Abraham as an example because when Abraham believed the promise of God, he too was made righteous. I would challenge us with this same question, or this same thought. Are we being foolish in what we see as Christianity? Are we being foolish from a standpoint of thinking that it's adding all of this other stuff to it? Because what Paul is saying is this, when you begin to add to, you actually take away. He says, was it by faith that you received the Spirit or by the works of the law? He knew the answer. The answer was, because he had seen it with his own eyes, the answer was that they heard the gospel, they believed, and they received the Holy Spirit. He said, did God do miracles amongst you because of your effort or because of your faith in what he was doing? The answer is by faith. Were you saved by works or by faith? The answer is by faith. Then how can you so quickly turn away from this God who has saved you? How can we so quickly turn away from grace, God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves through Jesus, and begin once again to try to save ourselves? And yet we do. It becomes so much about what we do rather than just focusing in on Jesus. I was talking with a group of guys I meet with each week, and we were talking about even this thought of accountability. So many times accountability in the church becomes about us policing sin in our life. When in reality, you know what accountability should be? It should be us pointing each other back to Jesus. It doesn't mean we don't ask tough questions. It doesn't mean we don't have people who can speak into our life if something is wrong, but this is what I can tell you. The best thing that we can do when we gather as believers is point each other back to the truth of Jesus so that once again our hearts are stirred for him. Once again, the Spirit of God is stirred within us and we leave there once again more in love with Jesus than when we got there. God's anointing, his power, and his presence is hindered when we begin to strive, when we begin to work for our salvation instead of working from it, when we are striving for acceptance rather than living out of the acceptance we have in Jesus, when we're striving for relationship rather than living out of the power of God's Spirit that comes with a relationship with Jesus. We know this, that we can't produce anything that is eternal in our life. The only way that happens is by clinging to Jesus. Everything in the Christian life hinges on faith. It hinges on belief. It hinges on trusting the God of the Bible. It hinges on believing in God as he has revealed himself in Scripture. Most of us will spend all of our life only accomplishing what we can accomplish, because we will only lean into what we can do on our own. People who are saved, people who have given their life to the Lord, will finish their life only having accomplished what they can do in their own ability, because we so quickly desert the one who called us. instead of walking in the supernatural power and ability of God to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine, so many of us will settle for what we can accomplish with our own hands. We'll settle for getting through life, for getting up every morning, for going to work, for coming home, watching some TV, scrolling through some social media, getting the kids in bed, getting them bathed, going to bed, and getting up and doing it all over again. We'll say, listen, non-believers do those things. The question is, how is God operating through you because of your relationship with Him? Is His Spirit functioning through you, or have you quenched His Spirit by just going back to what you can do on your own? Are you allowing God to use you wherever you are? The Bible is very clear. If you are a Christian, you have an anointing. You have the presence of God in your life. If you have come to a place of believing the gospel of Jesus, if you have come to a place of trusting Jesus, you have received His Spirit. His presence resides in you. His power is in you to make a difference wherever you go. But not if the only thing I'm doing is leaning into my own ability. Not if I fall back into this rut of religion that's just me continuing to try to work to please God. Just striving each day. But when we're in a place where we are truly connected with Christ, God will begin to work through us in ways that some of the greatest impact you're gonna have as you walk with the Lord, it's gonna be collateral. Like it's not gonna be where your direct focus is. For some of you, you get frustrated because you don't see the fruit of God being produced through your life in the life of other people. But you know what? It's probably because you're looking in the place that you think the fruit should come from, and God's doing it somewhere else. Perfect example of this is I was talking with someone before the service. They were talking about their wife and how, and she's a school teacher, and she gets, you know, just sometimes kind of in despair because it's challenging. I mean, I don't know how y'all do that, y'all. Like, if you're a school teacher, you got a special place in heaven, especially if you got like a young group. Like, I don't know how you do it, but I'm glad you do, because I don't want to. But getting frustrated because you want to make a difference, right? I don't think many school teachers get into it for the money. And you want to make a difference, and you want to see these kids and their lives changing, and you come in and then all of a sudden there's paper flying in there, whatever it is, you know, there's just kids standing on his desk, you know, whatever it might be. And you look at it and you're like, I'm not making any difference. But what about this? What if because of your relationship with Jesus, the anointing that's in your life, His power and His presence that's operating in your life, what if instead of it being those kids who probably are seeing it too, but instead of you seeing the fruit of that, what if it's all the other teachers around you who are watching how you handle that, watching how you still somehow maintain joy in the midst of the chaos, even if you do get frustrated with it, there's something different about you. What if it's not the kids who are the ones who are the beneficiaries of it directly as much as those who are watching you handle the kids? some of the bigger impacts I feel like I've had in my life have not been the places that I felt like it would come from. I give you a perfect example, and I've used this before, but it's such a great example to me. One of those is Jordan. When Jordan was in college, I'm just gonna be honest, because I was too, we were both pretty much just heathens. Unsaved, doing our own thing. Now, we were in college about 20 years apart, but still. We started the church. Jordan started coming to the church. He got saved through a connect group. I got to know Jordan. Jordan would come ask a lot of questions. Sometimes those questions caused me and Jordan to butt heads. But I just started inviting him to come into a sermon prep meeting. To be honest, back then, I didn't even really think Jordan liked me. My focus is kind of on the church. I'm bringing these guys in who most I didn't think really liked me very much, to be honest. Jordan graduates, he goes off to seminary, he goes to Washington, D.C. Then one day I get a call that he's interested in coming back. I can remember us walking around the building talking. We hired Jordan back here on staff, and now I've watched Jordan over the last several years continue to grow in his relationship with Christ. I never thought that I would have any impact on his life in that way. And yet, where I'm focused is on the church, but where God is working is in this young man's heart, who's gonna multiply that influence and multiply that impact through hundreds of people. Another one for me is Billy Shiver. Y'all know Billy? Billy over at Connection in Vidalia. One of the greatest pastors, leaders I know. I can remember meeting Billy the first night that we had a service in the Blue Building. Over there behind Burger King, it was the first time we were in this one little section. We were still renovating part of it to try to have a place to meet. This is like the first Monday night we met in that building. So this is like probably December of 2008. Billy's a young college student. He comes in, don't know him. He kind of starts hanging around, get to know him a little bit. He ends up coming on staff a little bit later. I can tell you this, I never sat down one time that I can remember and said, Billy, this is how you do ministry. This is how you do ministry, Billy. But you know what we did? We just did life together. And we're focused on ministry. And the whole while, God's doing ministry between us. And now I look at Billy, and Billy, it's like, for me, it gets to that point of where you always want your kids to have more, do more than you want, than what you did. And I look at Billy, and I look at like where he's at, and I'm like, my God. This is that young college student that was there on that Monday night. They just kind of hung around. And now God's doing all these incredible things. And see, here's the thing, y'all. When you're walking with Christ, when you are in a relationship with Jesus, when you don't start adding all of this other stuff and you just fix your eyes on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of your faith, then listen, you begin to run the race that he sets before you. And what happens is the anointing that is inside of you, it just continues to build. It continues to grow. The power and presence of God just continues to grow inside of you. And it begins to, it's kind of a gross word, but it just oozes out. When you usually think about that ooze, is that just a gross word to anybody else? But the people in your sphere of influence begin to experience that. and it begins to make impact. And God's anointing, as you walk in faith with the Lord, as you trust in Him, as you cling to Him, He will begin to change you. He will grow inside of you. He will grow and His power will become more evident in your life, and people around you will take notice, and you will have opportunity to impact them. But it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. And if you stay, though, you stay connected to the vine, you stay connected and you continue to do the things that God puts in front of you, not because you have to, but because you can. Not because you're trying to be accepted, but because you are accepted. Not because you have to work for salvation, but because you've been given salvation through faith. And you stay connected to the Lord. The promise of Scripture is this, that in due season you will see a harvest, that God will be faithful and He will produce fruit in your life, that people's lives will be impacted. There's some things that you won't see for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you may never see, but this is the guarantee that I have for you, is that if you stay connected to the vine in Jesus, you don't let that become polluted with some kind of religious hypocrisy and nonsense, and you don't get to this point of turning away from the gospel, but you always stay into the gospel of Christ and you walk with Him every single day, then the Spirit of God who is in you will work through you and He will impact people around you. Because you have an anointing. You have an anointing. You cannot discredit that. The Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God will do through you things that you cannot do. But again, it happens through faith. Faith to walk each and every day with Christ, allowing Him to do in and through you what you cannot do for yourself. Enjoying the relationship with Jesus. And allowing that relationship to spill over into the environments in which God's given you influence. If we do that, you will see fruit and the kingdom will grow and the kingdom will take ground. But it happens through relationship with Christ. It doesn't happen because of our own ability. I fear for some of us, it just doesn't matter. I don't know how mindful we are sometimes of the things of God in our life. My concern is that for too many, getting up and going through our day is enough. And we settle for that when God wants so much more. And the way that that happens is living each day in the greatest privilege we have, which is relationship with God through Jesus, and allowing Him to stir His Spirit inside of us. I want to pray for us just as a church that we would be a people who rest in Christ and in the gospel. Father, I pray that we would not be a people who turn away from You, who turn to rules and turn to other types of things to try and validate ourselves, who, Lord, we simply receive and rejoice in who You are and what You've done. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes even to see the work You're doing around us to some measure, Lord, that we would know that the anointing upon our lives is impacting the people around us. I pray that would matter, Lord. I pray that it would matter. That making a kingdom impact would matter. That we wouldn't settle for less. Lord, help us fix our eyes on you. To love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, Lord, with just all of our soul, with every fiber of our being. So that who you are would be in us. And that through us, Lord, other people's lives would be changed, and through change would come glory for you. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.